Well, let's say the verse together. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. John 2, verse 6. We all subscribe to that, don't we? But it is a very, very tall order. How can we do that? Do I have to walk on water? Do I have to raise the dead? How am I doing? What exactly does it mean? Well, this morning we're going to sort of look at things from a different angle. I'll put two batteries in here, but oh, there we go. We've been following this topic of fruitfulness on the front line. And we've been scanning on Sunday mornings over the whole of the Bible. We're approaching the end of it just now. And as God's people, we are always on the front line. We're not called to be passive. We're called to be active, to be fruitful, to be outward looking, making a difference, as people say, and displaying the values of God's kingdom. The picture used in the Bible very often is that of a vineyard and a vine. I don't know, I expect you've seen a vineyard. There's nothing particularly beautiful about it. It's quite ugly, really, when you look at the way the vines grow, and they grow in long rows, and where there are wine-growing regions, you can drive alongside for miles, and the thing, and there's nothing to see. But of course, what we're really looking for is the fruit, the grapes. The first aspect we looked at was being created to be fruitful. We went right back to the act of creation, and you'll remember that Adam and Eve were commissioned to be fruitful, to increase in numbers and fill the earth and subdue it and so forth. The fruitfulness of numbers. But we also, if you remember, refer to something Paul said in Colossians, which brings it up right today. And he says to the Christian folk there, live worthy of the Lord, please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. And that's our commission too. The next topic we looked at was from Leviticus, not an easy book to read, blessed in the land. Israel were on the boundary of Canaan, the promised land. They'd been through the desert for 40 years, and God's promises were about to come to fruition. And God said to them through Moses, if Israel will follow my decrees, carefully obey my commands, then there will be peace and victory over their enemies. They will be fruitful and increase. Lovely promise as they went into their new territory. But it all went sadly wrong. By the time we got to our next topic in Isaiah, Israel had failed miserably to follow God's way, and judgment was beckoning. They were going to be taken away to another land. Israel is likened in that passage that we read to a vineyard, in fact, God's own vineyard, and he was looking for fruit, and there wasn't any. He was looking for justice and righteousness, and it just wasn't there in the nation. We move on to the New, or we did move on to the New Testament. I hope you remember these. I'm sure I didn't until I looked back. The talks, the sermons, are all online for you to listen to if you'd like to catch up. We move on to the New Testament, and Jesus is here, and he talks about responding to the kingdom. And he told the story, which we know so well, about the vineyard, and the owner goes away, leaves it in charge of his servants, and he sends people back to collect the fruit of the vineyard. And they beat them up and send them back, and it all goes badly wrong. And the owner is terribly annoyed. And Jesus said, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you, and he's pointing to the religious leaders of the nation of Israel, and given to a people who will produce fruit. And as we read through the New Testament, we discover that means the church. That means you and I. We have a great opportunity to produce fruit for God. And then we looked at John chapter 15. That was the last occasion we followed this series. Jesus is talking to his disciples, And he says, Israel was God's vineyard, but I am the true vine. And if you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. And apart from me, you can do nothing. That's pretty severe, isn't it? And that's where we are. We need to abide in the vine. And we'll see a little bit more what that's about. This week, we're going to talk about walking in the Spirit. We're not talking about the massive vista of creation. We're not talking about a nation that's really victorious. We're not even talking about a vineyard or a church. We're talking about us, you and me. And the challenge comes, am I walking in the Spirit? What does it mean? Not just copying what Jesus did, but actually becoming the person that God really wants us to be. And to do that, we turn to our passage. And Gabriel's going to read it for us. So please open your Bibles at Galatians chapter 5 and keep them open. We'll dip back into it from time to time. Thank you, Gabriel.
You, my brothers, call to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbour as yourself. If you keep on fighting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other.
Thank you, Gabriel. The fruit of the Spirit, fruit generally, it's an interesting metaphor. Why do you think the metaphor of fruit is being used? What is there about fruit which helps us to understand these things?
It grows,
yeah.
Attractive.
It's attractive.
Sweet,
very often, yeah.
Varied,
yes, that's right. Lots of different sorts.
It's healthy.
Interesting, isn't it? When we use a metaphor, generally a good reason for it. You know what the metaphor's for. I just thought of a few here. It's a sign of life. A tree or a bush that doesn't produce any fruit is on its way out. It's in terminal decline. It shows the character. Jesus said, do you get figs off, grapes off thistles or something like that? The type of tree, the lemon tree, always produces lemons, and the gooseberry bush always produces gooseberries. You know what sort of a thing it is. And it's a means of propagation. What's a fruit for? It's not just for us to eat. The fruit contains a seed, and the fruit in natural habitat drops to the ground, the flesh sort of merges into the ground, the seed germinates, and a new tree or bush comes up. It propagates the plant. And it brings enjoyment, just a few things. So when we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, all these things are relevant. It's a sign of life. It shows the character of who we are, who God's Spirit is. It's a means of propagation because it shows people what God's kingdom is like, and they say, yeah, I'd like a bit of that. And it brings enjoyment. So walking in the Spirit, what exactly does that mean? We've talked about walking as Jesus did. What's walking in the Spirit? Well, if we look at verse 16, we find Paul saying, you are to walk in the Spirit. If we look at verse 18, he says, you are led by the Spirit. And in verse 25, he says, keep in step with the Spirit. Now, all these sound quite good things to do, but how do we do it? What's the drill? Well, the first thing to notice, and the most important thing to notice, is that once we come to believe in Christ and accept his forgiveness, we have the Spirit living within us. We don't have to conjure him up from somewhere else. Jesus said to his disciples, to the 11, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. You know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. And Paul in Ephesians says, when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. It's a deposit. We all know about deposits, don't we? If you're in the process of buying a house, Ian, you have to conjure up a lot of money to put down as a deposit. But once you've done that, you're on the way to owning the house. And God's Holy Spirit is a deposit within us, because we, in a time to come, will be part of his kingdom forever. We were looking at the titles that we've been covering in this series, which is really quite instructive, because it reminds us that right back at the beginning of human history, there was failure. And that's propagated down through the generations. So we, as we're born, are intrinsically sinful. We pick it up from our antecedents. And we can never satisfy a holy God. Paul says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we understand that only too well. Israel, we were thinking about, were given the law to show them what sin is, what God requires, what sort of fruit he really wants from people's lives, and they muffed it. But look at verse 14 in our passage here. The entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbour as yourself. And if there's one person who's done that perfectly, of course, that's Jesus. He was able to take the sin of the world on himself because he was perfect, because he fulfilled God's aspirations. He was producing the fruit that God really wanted. And so the Spirit, as we come to faith in Christ, lives within us. So walking with the Spirit is really what God wanted all along. Adam and Eve, we read, were given instructions which they ignored. Israel were given the law which they went away from. But as believers in Christ, we have God's Spirit within us and we can walk in the Spirit. So we are to be God's people. The fruit of the Spirit is sort of very well known, perhaps too well known. We can rattle them off, I'm sure. And the fruit of the Spirit, in general, is totally opposed, in opposition, to the way society works today. Society generally is about me, my rights, my satisfaction. Walking in the Spirit is all about other people, not about me at all. You know what they are. There's love. the prime thing. Love is the anchor to all this. It's the fulfilment of God's law, as we saw. And there's joy and peace. As we come to know Christ, we experience his love. We know joy because we are in a relationship with God. We have peace because there's no need to worry about the future, no need to be anxious because we are secure in God's hands. And then there's patience, kindness, and goodness. These are qualities that look outwards. They're social qualities, if you like. You can't be kind on your own. You have to be kind to someone. Perhaps you do have to be patient with yourself. I do sometimes. But by and large, you'll have to be patient towards someone who's irritating and winding you up. And goodness, of course. These are the things that face us outwards towards the community in which we live. Starts within the church, but this is our front line. Of course, as has been demonstrated in the news in the last couple of weeks, there are lots of people who are kind, who are patient, who provide goodness. Because we're all created in the image of God. It's a spoilt image, unfortunately. But as Christians, we don't have the monopoly on these things. God's Spirit is at work in the world in ways that we don't fully understand, I'm sure. But what we have to do is to make sure that we are walking with the Spirit ourselves. And the other three are faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. About my conduct on my front line on Monday morning, and Friday afternoon for that matter. Notice that all these are very practical, simple qualities. They're not esoteric, they're not dramatic. They're about walking with the Spirit. If you go on a 10K run, which I would never dream of doing, there's a lot of activity, isn't there? A motivation and drive and everything. And it's exciting, I'm sure, when you get there. But walking is, you might say, a pedestrian activity. You're going somewhere with purpose. You're not making a lot of fuss about it. You're not being dramatic, but you're making progress. And that is walking with the Spirit, as I see it. So, cultivation of the fruit. So everything's all right, is it? We've got the Spirit living within us when we come to faith in Christ. We should be able to walk in the Spirit and behave as God desires. Simple? No, I see some head shaking here. If anyone has anything to do with gardening, you know that producing fruit is jolly hard work. There are slugs eating up my sprout plants while I watch them almost. There are diseases. There's drought. And growing fruit is a slow process. A neighbour of ours, long ago, used to say that when he was planting peas in the garden, there was one for the rook, one for the crow, one to rot, and one to grow. A 4-to-1 ratio, which I sort of sympathise with immensely. But yeah, growing fruit is not straightforward, is it? And the fruit of the Spirit is not going to come overnight. We have to cultivate it. Paul says in verses 16 and 17 here, follow it if you would, live by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under law. You do not do what you want. Isn't that your, well, it's certainly my experience. All the good desires very often come to nothing. I think it's quite helpful, if I can bring it up, to read this in the New Living Translation. I do like the NLT. The same verses. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. This is not a counsel of despair, it's a statement of fact, which we experience. There is a struggle going on. There are weeds and diseases, and they compromise our fruit. We don't produce it as we should, so we have to make choices. And cultivation of the fruit of the Spirit is going to involve sacrifice. Not a popular term, is it? This is what Paul says here. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We've been thinking about Christ on the cross, and the vision comes up in our minds of the cruelty of crucifixion, the pain, the agony, and all these things. And Paul's saying here, look, if you belong to Christ Jesus, you have the sinful nature lurking in the background, you have God's Holy Spirit within you, and they have different aims and objectives, and you have to crucify, you have to put away the old sinful nature and its cravings. It's an act of the will. And that comes right throughout the New Testament in all the letters. Extreme language. Mortal combat, you might say. So we need to consciously suppress our own desires in favour of others' needs, as shown by the fruit of the Spirit, with patience, kindness, goodness, consciously doing these things. In verse 13 to 14, have a look at those. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbour as yourself. And this is how Jesus walked, how he lived, what he did. Chris has already quoted to us those words of Jesus: greater love has no man than this. The man laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends. Love one another as I have loved you. A love involving sacrifice. So we have freedom in Christ, but we sacrifice that freedom for the benefit of others. Through love, we are to willingly become slaves of one another, to serve one another. We were slaves to the sinful nature, and now we're slaves to one another. How do we do that? Well, we know, don't we? God's help is available to us. The Spirit lives within us. He will guide us. That's part of his purpose. God's help in making everyday decisions becomes essential through prayer, through understanding God's word, through listening to those whom God has placed with us as teachers and guides, staying in touch, walking in the Spirit. The cultivation of the fruit not only involves sacrifice, it involves work, which is not necessarily a desirable, well, it is a desirable thing, obviously, but it's not always attractive, is it? Sometimes we want to sit and put our feet up instead of working at home. Or if you go to work every day, I seem to remember doing that a long time ago. you don't always go willingly. But the fruit of God's Spirit grows among God's people, and it's meant to extend. There is work for us to do. We're not just to be a holy huddle and serving one another. That's the place where it starts. But there's a world out there that needs to know Christ, a world that needs serving. If you look at into chapter 6, in verses 1 and 2, If someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfil the law of Christ. This follows on directly from the fruit of the Spirit. This is part of the action of the Spirit in our lives, part of walking with the Spirit, compassion for those who struggle and fail, and who doesn't. But we fulfil the law of Christ. And further down, we read about godly character making good work into the world itself. I think we've got this up here. Verse 9 and 10. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. This is the sort of fruit that spreads outwards when we take our focus from ourselves and look around. As James points out in his little letter, if there's no change in my behaviour, is there really faith at the root of myself? If I have faith in Christ, if I'm walking in the Spirit, it's going to be shown to other people around. Doing good. We could talk about that for quite a long time, because lots of people do good. We've seen lots of acts of sacrifice, of compassion, of service in these last 2 or 3 weeks. But for us as believers who are walking in the Spirit, that ought to be our normal way of living. Not just when there's an emergency. So life in the Spirit is about behaviour, it's about lifestyle, it's about the actions and not talking. And fruit develops as we walk with the help of God's Spirit. As Mark pointed out in one of the studies we did in the home group, this isn't just a long list of things that I have to tick off every day and remember wherever I am. It's an outworking of God's Spirit living within me. He's there. He wants to do these things. And if I listen, he'll prompt me to do the right things. So, the great thing is we can walk with the Spirit. We can walk as Jesus did. But it's not going to be easy. And this is where the challenge comes, isn't it? Above all else, it's about yielding to God's will for us. Let's have a moment of quiet, and then we'll pray and sing to close with. As we perhaps think about the things that have been covered, the things that Paul says in Galatians here, listen to these words from Colossians. As God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Father God, how we thank you for your love to us, shown in the Lord Jesus, who came and died for our sin. How we thank you that through faith in him, we have new life, a new creation, and the prospect of an eternity with you. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who's been given to us to guide us, to teach us, to help us develop this fruit that you want to see in all our lives. Lord, speak to us as we move out into the week, that we might on our front line be fruitful for you and walk in the Spirit as Jesus did. And we ask this entirely for your glory alone. Amen.